Hey, New Life fam, so glad to see you tuning in today. I tell you what, if you're watching online right now, why don't you go ahead and just drop a hello in the chat. We would love to hear from you and see that you're tuning in with us this week. But hey, last week we launched life groups for the summer. Life groups have officially launched, and so it's never too late to get into a life group. You can jump into one at any time while a semester is going on. The summer is a shorter semester. It's about 8 weeks, so it's a little bit of a lower commitment. If you've never been in a group before, you should really, really consider jumping into a group. And if you want to see all the different groups that we have going on, you can text the word groups to 765-347-9127. And when you do that, we'll send you a link of all the groups that we have going on this summer. You could even sign up for that group right in that link. Your online service host will drop a link as well in the comment section. You can grab that and see all of our groups. So I really encourage you to get into a group. I've already heard so many great stories about things happening in life groups just this past week. Really, really excited to see what God's going to do in all of our groups this summer. Well, last week we started our new series. It's actually going to be our book study for the summer, and we're going to be studying the book of Colossians, and we just entitled this series Supreme, because the book of Colossians is all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And so the book of Colossians, it's actually a really old letter, and this letter was written by a guy named Paul, and he's referred to as the Apostle Paul. Paul is really credited with planting a number of churches in the early first century when Christianity and the church really was first birthed. And so he's like a church planter, and he is really carrying the message of Jesus everywhere he goes. Well, this letter was written about 62 AD, so it's really not that long after the death of Jesus, which means that there were people still alive that in the day that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, that people were still alive that had witnessed the ministry of Jesus. It's so awesome. But it also speaks to some of the problems they were having. Because so Paul, he's actually not credited with planting the church in Colossae, but the message of Jesus was spreading all around. Paul receives news that there's a group of people in the city of Colossae that have received the message of Jesus. And so he's writing this letter to encourage them, but also because news had gotten back to Paul that the people of Colossae had, received the message of Jesus, but they were still holding on to a number of other religious thought and philosophy and Gnosticism. And so Paul is writing to say, no. Christ is supreme. And you can take all the other idols off the shelf. It is Jesus and Jesus only. And so Paul writes this letter from a Roman prison. So this letter, many times you'll hear it referred to as a prison epistle. The word epistle just means letter. And obviously it's because Paul wrote it from a Roman prison. He also wrote the book of Ephesians, the book of Philemon from this very prison as well. And so we call this series Supreme, and here's what it means. Supreme is simply highest ranking, all authority, the ultimate one, the final word. And I said it before, I'll say it again. The book of Colossians is all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, that Jesus is the highest ranking. He ranks higher than all of the other human philosophy the plaguing this group of people in the city of Colossae. He has the final all authority. He is the ultimate one, and he has the final word. So Jesus is supreme. And so last week, we really started to jump into the book of Colossians. We're kind of going mostly verse by verse and making this case for the supremacy of Christ. He is the almighty one. He is highest ranking, right? And so we say that Christ was supreme in three ways so far, that he is supreme as Savior because only Jesus can do what he does. What does Jesus do? He restores, he saves, he delivers, he redeems. Only Jesus can do what he does because no one else has done what Jesus did. Nobody else lived the perfect life like Jesus did, and no one else went to the cross like Jesus did, and certainly no one has resurrected like Jesus has. So he is supreme as Savior. And also Jesus is, Christ is supreme as firstborn. And we talked about the significance of the firstborn in a Hebrew culture. And ultimately, this is what it means, is that Jesus took the judgment that you deserved. He brought took it upon himself so that you could have the mercy. And then we said that Christ is supreme as creator. And what I wanted to encourage somebody with last week was that your purpose is determined by your designer. Your purpose is determined by your designer. That because God is creator, then you have hope and a purpose for your life. So if you want to really kind of maybe take a little bit of a deeper dive into the first three parts, these first three points of Christ as supreme, then I encourage you to go to newlifeforkokomo.org. You can find all of our messages archived online, and you can get caught up on the series that we kicked off last week. And so today is actually going to be part two of the supremacy of Christ, because I couldn't get all the content in from the first chapter of talking about the supremacy of Christ. So today we're really going to continue talking about it. So we said Christ is supreme as Savior so far, as firstborn. Christ is, he was supreme as creator. And so let's jump into the book of Colossians now. And we're actually going to jump into a portion of the scripture that we were in last week to just help, again, refreshing us and set the foundation for where we're going today. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. This was our scripture last week. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Who's the Son? Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. I hope you remember that. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And if you didn't hear last week's message, I want you to go back, because this last part of the verse, it was so significant about how Jesus is before all and he holds all things together. All right, new content for part two here. And Christ is supreme. We're going to talk about Christ is supreme as head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Paul's going to use some imagery here about the physical body. And it's not the only time that he's done it. So we're going to take a look at some things here of how Christ is supreme as head of the church. So let's look at the very next verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body. So when you hear that, what do you imagine? You probably literally think of a head sitting on top of a body. Do that. So Christ, he is the head of the body. And what is the body? It says it right here for us, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy. He might have the supremacy. So here, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the firstborn among the dead, so that he, in everything, might have the supremacy. So formerly, we talked about Christ's supremacy over all. Remember, he's a firstborn over all creation. He's supreme over everything. But also only the church is the body of Christ. So Christ is supreme over everything, but Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. So he's only the head of the body. He's only ahead. And if you want to be in the body of Christ, then you are a true follower of Christ. It makes up the church, makes up the body of Christ. And so here's the imagery, that just as the physical body needs direction and guidance from the head, Christ is the head of the church and directs and guides the body. And what's the body? The body is the church. The body is anybody that has submitted themselves to the lordship of Jesus as his follower. So just as the physical body needs the head, and think of the imagery of what the head means. The head is where thinking happens. The head is where your brain is, and the brain sends all of the information to the parts of your body for both voluntary and involuntary functions. In other words, it is your brain that's sending the information to your heart so that it beats, to your lungs so that it breathes, to the other organs of your body that you are not thinking about, but it's controlling. but also for movement of your arms, the speech that comes out of your mouth. It processes the data that you receive visually and auditorily. So all of these things, it comes from the head. The body needs the head. You need a head, but also the body of Christ needs a head for this guidance and direction that comes from Jesus. Now, this is not the only time that the author of this letter, the Apostle Paul, talks about the body of Christ. Only in Ephesians and Colossians, though, does he specifically say that Christ is the head of the body. But for today, I actually want to go and talk a little bit about this thing called the body of Christ then. If Christ is the head of the church, which is the body of Christ, then let's really look at what it means by body. So Paul, this is not the only letter Paul wrote to a group of people that were followers of Jesus. That the message of Jesus came to their town, they all received it, they begin to gather together, and churches are being formed. Paul also wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and we call it the Book of Romans. He also wrote a church to a group of people in Corinthians. It's called Corinthians, the church at Corinth. And so we're going to look at those because he says the same things in his letter to them. So let's look at it. Let's look at the letter he wrote to the church in Rome. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, all and these members do not have the same function." And here's where he connects it. "So in Christ, we, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to each other." You see how he's connecting it here? Because in the body of Christ, which is made up of people, there's many of us. And there's all different kinds of members, and every member has its own function. Because when you think about the physical body, right, you have hands, arms, legs, feet, you have internal organs, you got parts of your body that everybody sees, parts of your body that nobody sees. You've got parts of the body that have everyday function, and parts of your body that you never worry about. But there are all of these different functions of the body, all of these different parts, but it's still one unit, one body. And he likens us to what it is to be in the body of Christ, to be the church, which means the church is made up of all types of different people, all types of different people with different giftings and different functions, but yet are one body. Again, Paul, the same author of the letter to the Romans, and the same author of the letter to the Colossians, also wrote a letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is what Paul again says. He says, "Just as a body," sound familiar? "Though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body." And then here's the connection. "So it is with Christ." So it is with Christ. He goes on in verse 18. He says, "But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body." God has placed them, every single one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So in other words, here's a good thing to know, church, if you consider yourself to be a part of the body of Christ, when you look across the church, when you see other believers, maybe from either other churches, other places, just remember, God placed the parts of the body, every one of them. And if God placed somebody in the body of Christ, in other words, you don't get to choose. You don't get to choose who's in and who's out. You don't get to choose. God placed them, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So if there's somebody in your circle, they're exactly where God wants them to be. And if you are a part of a local church, maybe you're part of New Life Church, or maybe you're part of a local church not in our city or in our city, listen, if you're part of your local church, you're right where God wants you to be. God has placed you as a part of the body, every single one of you. He goes on in verse 25. He continues this thought. He says, "So that there should be no division in the body." Did you know that God desires no division in the body, in the church, in these groups of people that gather in his name? There should be no division among them. but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Did you hear it? Equal concern for each other, which is difficult because when you put a whole bunch of people together in community, all of a sudden selfishness starts to get noticed, right? But no, he says equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You know what I love about our life groups, and what I love about being in a life group, is that when I get to be in a smaller group of people on a regular basis, and I commit to those people, then they are with me when I'm hurting. And they are with me when I'm rejoicing. That when something has happened and I'm proud, maybe someone gets a promotion at work, or maybe somebody had a win with a child that they've been trying to reconnect their relationship with, and they can share that win with the group, and everybody is going to rejoice with you. But also, whenever you have somebody in a group that's hurting, and the whole group can come around and hurt with you. In groups last week, there were so many times in groups that I've heard about, even in my own groups, where people had real needs and were able to pray with them and to mourn with them and to empathize with them. This is what it means to be in the body of Christ, because when one part suffers, we'll suffer with you. When you rejoice, we'll rejoice with you. But you know, that is so hard to get, to receive this kind of being known when you sit in rows on Sunday morning. This kind of connection really happens when you sit in circles in life groups. And so I really encourage you, it's not too late to get into a group. But every part rejoices. Now you are the body of Christ, each and every one of you. So listen to this. The church makes room. And listen, I want to tell you, New Life Church makes room for all generations, all races, all people, and through Jesus, we are united together as one. Do you hear me? All people, all races, all generations. We have this beautiful thing about being united together because Christ is the head. And because Christ is the head, and he says, because a body has many parts and different functions, he says, now there is no Jew or Gentile. Jesus now has removed all of the social barriers that the world wants to tell us there are. He removes the barriers of racial division. He removes the barriers of social economic status. It all comes down in the kingdom of God. It all comes down when you commit to being a part of the body of Christ, you're committing to love and embrace the people around you. You're committed to loving and embracing the young, the old, the men and women and children. You commit to embracing people of all races, people that come from all walks of life. You commit to embracing somebody that walks into your life group, walks into your Sunday morning service, and they might look like they've been through hell, but we embrace them and we love them because we are not the head. Christ is the head of the church, and we just are a part of the body, united together as one through the head of the church, which is Jesus. He is supreme. He is supreme as head of the church. Christ is supreme as head of the church, and also Christ is supreme as restorer. He is the restorer of all things. Let's look at the verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Who's him? Him being the Son of God, Jesus. So in other words, God was pleased with Jesus. Why? Because the fullness of the God of all creation was in his son, Jesus, making him quite supreme, quite ultimate, and through him to be reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. So Christ is supreme. He has the fullness of God in him, and through that fullness, then he has this power to reconcile himself to all things. And to reconcile is to be made right again. To be reconciled is that the accounts get balanced, that debts are reconciled, that you come back in a line. I'd say it like this: that God made a way for us to restore a right relationship with him, and now peace is possible, and it's possible because of Jesus. It's possible because of the work he did on the cross, and it's possible because Christ is supreme. He is supreme as Savior. He is supreme as King. So God made a way for us to have a restored relationship with him. And that is what it means to be reconciled with God, to be restored back to a right relationship with God. It's just like when married people have problems in their marriage and then finally like they reconcile and all things are made right again. Well, this is what happens with Christ as the supreme King of all, that he has the ability to reconcile broken humanity to himself, which is complete and total righteousness. Again, this idea of reconciliation, this is not the only time Paul writes this in letters. He also talked about this idea of reconciliation in his letter to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself. How? In Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. I feel like someone needs to hear that today. That there is a God that loves you so much that he is willing to make the account right between you and him, to have right relationship with you again. But the real kicker is that he is not counting your mistakes against you. God won't shame you. He won't even bring up the past. And if it's the past that's getting you held up, how could God forgive me? How could God accept me? Listen, he's willing to settle that account with you, and you don't have to be afraid that he's ever, ever, ever going to hold it against you. That's the kind of incredible, loving, and gracious, and merciful God that we have. He doesn't hold our sins against us. And then he continues, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We become now Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal now through us. So through Christ, we're reconciled with God. And now the message of reconciliation, this message of restoration, is to continue to reach people in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. And how is this going to happen? It's going to happen through his ambassadors, you and me. He's making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. And listen, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be made right with God. Be come into right standing with God. God made him who knew no sin. Made who? He made his son Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, which means you've been completely restored and reconciled. So listen here, church, body of Christ. We are now ambassadors of Christ. Through us, he's now trying to make the appeal to people: be reconciled to me. Let me restore you. I won't hold your mistakes against you. And that message is to reach our world through you and through me. So we are now the resident representatives of God that proclaim the message of restoration. We are the resident representatives of the greater Kokomo area that is saying that there can be restoration and redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ. We are the resident representatives of the kingdom of God in our workplaces and marketplaces of our city, and we are proclaiming the message that there is a God who won't hold your mistakes against you, but he wants to set you free once and for all. We are the resident representatives of God. Christ is the head, and he's sending you, and he's sending me. Man, God is so supreme that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Why, man? To restore broken you and broken me. And if you know what I'm talking about, you've had that restoration in your life, then don't you forget that now God's still making his appeal to people through you. You, the ambassador, the representative of him. So today I'm praying that somebody would maybe recognize for the first time what a big deal it is that God would send his son on your behalf to rescue you, to not count any of your sins against you, but is willing to settle the account. In other words, it's like he's going to pay off your debt so that you can be in right relationship again. And that's the whole goal of the whole story of the Bible, is that God gets to have you again, to have right relationship with you. And for the rest of us, God is sending you as an ambassador, a resident representative in our city, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, so that the message of God's reconciliation to people will continue to bring restoration. I bless you to know that you are an ambassador of the living God, taking the living word of his message of reconciliation and restoration to your world here now, today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.